Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And this evening, God willing, we're going to cover Joshua chapter 6. I'm really happy because we're doing this live. I was intending to record this either last night or today, but as I was preparing the study, it's just such a rich chapter, so I had to actually decline a business meeting so that I could do this live with you. And I want to be able to think and make sure that I'm coming across clearly with what I'm communicating. I think if I was just recording it, I have to sort of do it in one take, and I would be more concerned about getting it right for the one take than to really express what I want to, what I'm seeing in the scriptures. So let me go ahead and open with prayer. I hope I'm coming through. I was having trouble sharing my screen right up to the last minute, managed to work that out. God be praised. Otherwise, you'd just be staring at me all evening, and I think you'd rather read the scriptures. Also, I do tend to go through the scriptures quickly, so it's nice when you can actually see them on the screen. Let me go ahead and open with prayer, and then I'll just see who has checked in. Also, just confirm that I am coming through loudly and clearly. Our loving Father, we pause to give you thanks, Father. We're just so grateful. It's amazing that you have handpicked us and you've given us by your grace this desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you, Father, for making us hungry and thirsty for your word. And thank you, Father, that we can learn together. It's just amazing as we study the different books, what we're learning, and now we're studying Joshua. We thank you for this man, Father, for his courage and for his faithfulness. And we thank you for the lessons that we can draw from his example and from this history. We ask your blessing on our study and on our learning, and we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, let me just check and make sure I am coming through clearly. Audio and video are clear. Thank you, Pastor Murray. And let's see. Well, lots of chatter. I won't get a chance to read that, but I love to see that. It means you're all fellowshipping with one another. Rosebud in first. And Rose Petty, Kay Feeder, welcome. Nice to see you. Let's see who else. Lots of conversation going back and forth. Cha Jaws is here. Carlotta Ellison is here. Welcome, Rick Four. Welcome, First Online. Nice to see you. Judy and Chuck are here. Let's see who else. Somebody from CGI Burlington is here. Welcome. Garrett Romain is here. Pep Square is here. JD is here. Welcome. Let's see who else is here. Grizilda 73 is here. Garrett, I don't see Christy Romain. Hopefully she'll be able to make it or watch the archive. I know maybe she's here, but she's not checked in. Let's see who else is. Pastor Murray, of course. Nice to see you, brother. Thanks for being here. I think I said Pep Square already. And Carlotta Ellison. Boo. I'm not sure what that is. Okay. Very, very good. Okay. So, I'll try and catch up on the chat later, but nice to see all of you. And of course, I know many of you are here, but you don't check in. Okay. Joshua chapter 6. As I said, I was going to provide a recording of this lesson, but it's just so rich. There's a lot going on in this chapter. So I prefer to do this live. Let me go ahead and share my screen. I'm glad that I can do that. I was having trouble, but hopefully I can share it. Yes, I can. Okay. So let me just move this over. Usually I have more than one screen. Today I just have the one. All right, we'll just go back a little bit to Joshua 4. And I just want to pick up a couple of things before we get into chapter 6. Remember in chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "The people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month." So we know this is the day, actually, that they were to choose the Passover lamb when they were in Egypt. And then 4 days later, they were to sacrifice it and keep the Passover. So this is leading right up to the Passover, and that's going to be significant, the timing of this. And they encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And then in chapter 5, where we were last week, verse 9, "And Jehovah said unto Joshua, 'Today have I rolled away the reproach or the condemnation of Egypt from off you? In other words, Israel was cursed. Israel was under condemnation for 40 years. Coming out of Egypt, they provoked God and they were condemned. And God watched over them to ensure that every single one of that generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, God watched over it personally to see that every one of them would die off and not see the promised land and not enter into the rest. They died off. Then Joshua leads the next generation and Caleb into the promised land, and they camp at Gilgal. And God says for them, or instructs Joshua, to circumcise all of the males, because they were not circumcised in the wilderness because they were under a curse. There was no covenantal intimacy between Israel and God. God is still holding on to the covenant through Joshua and Caleb, but this is a condemned people. They're not God's people. Now the next generation comes over and God says, now let's refresh the intimacy. Let's restore the covenantal bond between us. Circumcise all the males. And that's why the name of the place where they encamped, whatever it was called, it wasn't called Gilgal, but today in the time of the writing, they called it Gilgal, because that means rolled away. The curse that Israel was under was rolled away. They're no longer under this curse. Very, very important as we come into chapter 6. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So that's very deliberate timing. They have to come into covenant. Passover is not for people who are not in covenant. So that whole generation that God rejected, they were not keeping the Passover. They kept the Passover in Egypt, and then they didn't keep it for 40 years because they were not in this covenantal union with God. God rejected them. Now they come into the promised land, and the first order of business, circumcise and come into this covenantal union. Now that you're in this covenantal union, it's time to take the Passover. And today we don't have unbaptized people taking the Passover, because it's a very intimate covenantal expression of commitment, of love, of intimacy. So they are no longer under the curse of rejection. So that whole generation that was rejected died off. This generation comes into the promised land. They circumcise on between the 10th and the 14th day, and then they heal, and then they keep the Passover. And then something strange happened last week. We saw in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he looked up. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. This man is ready to fight. He's ready to go into battle. Joshua very courageously approaches him, but Joshua went unto him and said unto him, tell me, are you for us or are you for them? Are you for the adversaries? And be careful how you answer, because Joshua is a warrior and he's ready to fight. And then strangely, so Joshua gives him a multiple choice answer, A or B. And he says, no, neither. I don't report to you, and I certainly have nothing to do with your adversaries. This being is on an elevated level. So Joshua suddenly realized who he's dealing with. So are you for us or for your adversaries, or for our adversaries? If you're for our adversaries, I'll kill you on the spot. If you're for us, I'm the commander. I'll tell you what to do. And he says, neither. But as captain of the host of Jehovah, I have now come. The host is the armies of God. And this is the true general of the army. So Joshua is a type of Christ, and he is the general. But this being is saying, no, I'm the general of the armies in heaven. And I have my sword is drawn. So what Christ is telling him, and this is really an expression, a manifestation of Christ, What Christ is telling him is, this is not your battle. This is my battle. Yes, it will be expressed and fought out on a human level, but it's a spiritual battle. And I've come to ensure victory. And when Joshua grasps what he's saying, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. Immediately he understood, and he worshipped, and said unto him, what says my Lord unto his servant? So Joshua realizes, okay, this person's not going to report to me. I report to them. They're not going to take instructions from me. I will take instructions from him. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, take your shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. And so we see the parallel here between Joshua and Moses. So there's so much that happens here where God is establishing Joshua with the authority with which he established Moses. And so just as Moses interacted with God, Joshua is interacting with God. Now he's the captain of the host. He's the general of the Lord's army. He's going in to do the slaughter. And just tie this to Deuteronomy 9 and verse 1, where Moses writes, hear, O Israel, you are to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, impenetrable. But don't worry about how powerful they are. Why? Understand, therefore, verse 3, this day, that the Lord your God is he which goes over before you. So that's what we're seeing now with Joshua, that God himself will go over in front of them to ensure victory. Understand that the Lord your God is he which goes over before you as a consuming or a destroying fire. He shall destroy them. And this is also going to be very important in this chapter 6. So God is a consuming fire, and he's going to completely burn them up and destroy them. And he shall bring them down in front of your face. So shall you drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto you. So you're going to be fighting. You can't just waltz in and put your feet up. You're involved, but it's actually the Lord God himself, the captain of the host, that is going to go in before you to ensure your victory. Speak not in your heart after that the Lord your God has cast them out from before you. So you are going to be successful, but don't start saying this to yourself, saying, for my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord does drive them out from before you. So it's very, very important that we understand that this slaughter of the Canaanites, man, woman, child, it can, you know, if we are this sort of, have this human level of fairness, human judgment, we can say, oh, this is terrible. The Bible is such a terrible book. It's such a violent book. But if we understand that God is the creator with expectations of his creation. And just as with the time of Noah, when the wickedness was beyond the pale, he sent a flood and destroyed everybody except for eight. In the same way with the Canaanites, who I spoke previously about, the very foundation of their societies is rooted in sexual immorality and disrespect of God. And so those cultures developed very sophisticated, very powerful, but very corrupt. And God says this is his judgment on them. That just as he sent the flood, just as he sent fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, he's sending Israel into the Canaanites to meet this punishment, to destroy them for their wickedness. That's what he says here. It's not because of your righteousness, Israel. It's because of their wickedness. Now, with all of that as context or backdrop, let's now begin chapter 6. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So there's this sort of standoff, and they have their fortresses, and everything's locked up and the gate is closed. And they don't dare open a gate. They don't dare step foot out. And there's just this standoff. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So this is the conversation that Joshua is having with the captain of the host, the captain of the Lord's hosts. This is the true general. And he's like, are you with me? Or are you with us? Or are you with our adversaries? No. No. Wrong question. This is a divine level intervention. And I'm going to go before you to ensure your victory. And so they continue this conversation. And the Lord says to Joshua, look, I've given into your hand Jericho, this mighty city. And it's sort of the first city as they come into the promised land. And I've given you the king and the mighty men of valor. Nobody can stand before you because I am here. And now the instructions. And you shall surround the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. So all the warriors are to surround the city, and then they're to revolve around the city once, and to do that 6 days in a row. And it doesn't say it explicitly, but I don't think anybody would argue differently, that this starts on the first day of unleavened bread, and it ends on the last day of unleavened bread. So they come in on the 10th, then they circumcise so that they can now keep the Passover. And then immediately after the Passover, they can take the city. So they have to be in covenant in order to be in this holy war. They can't just take the city and not be in covenant. And God is going to lead this. This is very parallel to the future, that the captain of the Lord's host is going to return from heaven, and he's going to destroy the Canaanites. And he's going to usher in, he's going to bring his people into the promised land. But they must be in this covenantal union first. So come over, circumcise, come into covenantal union, observe the Passover, and now you're ready. Now that you've observed the Passover, you can now take the city. And we do this for 6 days, 6 days of unleavened bread, and then the seventh day. And then unleavened bread makes sense as well, that they cannot have any leaven among them, that they are there to destroy the sin of the Canaanites, to purge out all the leaven of the Canaanites, so they cannot have leaven themselves. So just perfect parallel. And now, so not only do we have 7 days of unleavened bread, but he says 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day you shall surround the city 7 times. So 7 days of unleavened bread, 7 priests, 7 trumpets, and 7 times around the city on the seventh day. So 7, 7, 7, 7. This is a complete comprehensive destruction of Jericho by the holiness of God. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And again, when Christ returns, the trumpet will blow. Trumpet will sound. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. So they're depending on this wall for their safety. Israel doesn't have to do anything else except surround the city. The priests are going to blow the trumpet on the seventh day. They're going to do that 7 times and then shout, and that's it. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So they've sort of got the city encircled, and all these warriors, once the walls fall, they're to go straight in with the city surrounded. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and surround the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, And the rear reward, or the rear guard of the army, the rear army, came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpet. So you've got the soldiers in front, you've got the priests next, you've got the Ark of the Covenant, you've got the rear part of the army. So the covenant and the priests are in between two cohorts of the armed men. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout." I mean, that's something. Just think of the hundreds of thousands of people. Think of the large cohort of people. And not a single person must say a single word until Joshua says. So 6 days of silence. Even the seventh day is silent until Joshua gives the word. And just think about how tempting it would be to say something, to talk to your neighbor, to observe something, to be out of excitement. But think of what the instruction was to Joshua, and then what they said when Joshua was to be strong and of good courage. In chapter 1, verse 18, they agreed they're going to do everything that Joshua says. And he says, "Whosoever he be that rebels against your commandment." So this is a commandment. "Be absolutely silent. Do not say a word until I say." And he says, they say here, "Anyone who rebels against your commandment and will not hearken unto your words in all that you command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." So saying a single word for 6 days would have brought on the death penalty. This is no joke. Joshua is in full command of the people. Back to chapter 6, verse 11. "So the ark of the Lord went around the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp." So they do it once, that's it, until the seventh day. "And Joshua rose up early in the morning." So he's a faithful servant. It's like, let's get going. Let's get going. No delay. No hesitation. Whatever God says to do, we're going to do this. "Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew at the trumpet." So the only sound you hear is the trumpets. "And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they surrounded the city once and returned to the camp. This they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day," this would be now the last day of unleavened bread, "that they rose early about the dawning of the day and surrounded the city after the same manner seven times," or revolved around the city after the exact same manner, silence, just doing exactly the same way they did for 6 days. This time they're doing it seven times. "Only on that day they surrounded this, so they revolved around the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets," and Joshua would have been in intimate conversation with the Lord to know exactly what to do, "Joshua said unto the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Now, this is what I wanted to get into, and this is that I want to make sure that I'm explaining this clearly. He says, "And the city shall be accursed." The whole city of Jericho will be cursed. "Even it," the city, "and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." So this verse takes some time to unpack. This word accursed is haram. In Islam, they have a notion of haram. They don't have there's no such thing in Islam as, there's no such thing in Islam as sin. There's halal and haram. Halal means it's permitted, it's permissible. Haram means it's forbidden. Haram in Arabic is from the same root as Harem in Hebrew. So clearly, just as Muhammad does, he borrowed, stole, copied from what he saw around him. But there's a different meaning, Harem in Hebrew, than Haram in Arabic. They both mean forbidden. But in Islam, it's at the discretion of Muhammad. And as I say, there's no such thing as sin in Islam. There's just halal and haram. In Islam, so in Hebrew, with the Hebrews, with Jehovah, sin is sin, period. And sin has consequences that are fatal, unless there's redemption. In Islam, no such thing as sin. There's just haram, which things are forbidden, but they're not forbidden entirely. They're forbidden conditionally. So lying is haram under some conditions, but it's halal if you're lying to a non-Muslim. Stealing is haram under some conditions. It's permissible under others. Rape is forbidden unless it's under certain conditions. So you heard when the Yazidi women were kidnapped, that when the ones that escaped said before they were raped every day, these men would read the Quran just because it's permissible to do this with their slaves. So haram in Islam is not the same as haram in Hebrew. Let's talk about haram. The same root, it's coming from, it means forbidden. But let's talk about it here in the Hebrew understanding. The city Jericho will be haram. That means it's forbidden. It means that everything, says every, the city and everything that's inside it comes under haram, which is, it becomes devoted to God. It's set aside. In a sense, it's holy to God. And nobody can participate in it. It's forbidden because it's dedicated to God. And so, and Deacon Jan just gave a wonderful sermon on Sabbath about firstborn. And then, God willing, he's going to do another part this Sabbath on first fruits. But in a sense, what we're seeing here is Jericho is the first fruits of the promised land and must be given to God. And nobody can have anything of it because it all belongs to God. Once it's given to God as first fruits, then the rest of the promised land, they can divide the spoils. So the city comes under haram, means set aside for God. It and everything that's in it, that means all of it has to be burned up or set aside for God. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live. And what we're seeing here is a parallel with the Passover. So Rahab, or Rahab, is going to put the scarlet thread, symbolizing blood, and this curse is going to pass over her. The Israelites, coming out of Egypt, had to put blood on the doorposts because all the firstborn were haram, unless they were redeemed. Unless God saw the blood, then he would pass over that firstborn, and only Israel would put the blood on their doorpost. So now this curse on this devotion, let's say, of the firstborn to be sacrificed, to belong to God, would pass over. God would pass over the Israelites' firstborn. But all of the firstborn of the Egyptians were haram and had to be burned up and sacrificed. In the same way, Jericho represents first fruits or firstborn of the promised land. It's haram. It's set aside. It's devoted to God. It must be consumed. Except for Rahab, who is part of the redeemed. And the same way the curse passed over the firstborn of Israel, it's going to pass over Rahab and her whole household because of that scarlet thread. So it's very, and that's why they had to take the Passover first, so that they come from out from under this curse of the haram, and it's just on the Canaanites, the way it was just on the Egyptians. Because she hid the messengers that we sent. Let's unpack this harem. Deuteronomy 7:1. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. So they are to be utterly destroyed. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. So they are to be utterly destroyed, the people. The produce and all, they can take the spoils, but the people are to be utterly destroyed because they're under this curse. And that's because of their wickedness. Now look at Leviticus 27, verse 9. This is the, and Deacon Jan was in here, very, very interesting sermon on Sabbath about the firstborn. But this chapter 27 is about Israelites devoting something, offering something to God, and the conditions with which they are, when they make a vow to God and they're going to offer something to God, they can't go back on it because they've set it aside for God. In a sense, it becomes harem. And if it be a beast, verse 9, chapter 27, Leviticus, whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man gives of such unto the Lord shall be holy, set aside. You can't, if you're going to give something to God, you can't take it back. Once you've declared this is for God, it becomes set aside. And it's going to be holy. And then dropping down to verse 26, I want to get to this harem. Only the firstborn of beasts, which should be the Lord's firstborn or firstling, no man shall sanctify it. Whether it be ox or sheep, it's the Lord's. So what Moses is explaining here is you can vow an animal. You can sacrifice something to God. You can set something aside to God, and then it's God's, and you can't go back on it. But Moses is saying, don't come with the firstborn of your animals. That's already God's. That's already harem. That's already set aside for God. So you can't offer what's already God's, but you can take something else and set it aside for God. Verse 27, and if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to your estimation and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your estimation. So the clean animals that you offer to God are to be offered on the altar and burned up. But if it's an unclean beast, you can't offer that on the altar, but you can exchange it for money and then devote the money for the service of the priesthood or God. Now, verse 28. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he has, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. So this notion of the devoted thing is harem. It's harem. And so we see here, it's considered a doomed object because it's been dedicated to the Lord. And the way the Lord receives these offerings is to consume them, to burn them up. So when it says devoted, we could also say accursed. It's accursed because this animal now has to be burned up. So once you devote something to God, it's harem. It's forbidden for you to use it for anything else. It's for the Lord. And so notwithstanding, so you can redeem an unclean beast. You can offer a clean beast, but you can't offer a firstborn. That's already harem. But once you devote something to God, you can't take it back. It's doomed. It's destined for destruction. It's destined to be consumed. That a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he has, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold, verse 29, I wanted to see. None devoted, which shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. So this notion of setting aside something for God to be holy, it's not a game. Let's come to the Exodus now. Exodus 12, verse 13. We'll look at just the two sides of this coin. So in Egypt, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So all the firstborn are the Lord's. And they are devoted now to this. They can't be used for anything else. But once I see the blood, it means there's been a substitution. So instead of your firstborn being sacrificed, I see the blood, I'll accept that. And they no longer are under haram. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. On the other hand, verse 29 of Exodus 12, and it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And again, if you didn't hear Deacon Jan's sermon on Sabbath, please go and listen to that, especially before this coming Sabbath when he does part two with first fruits. But that at midnight, so Israel, firstborn, would naturally be Harem, but because of this, the substitution passed over. Egypt doesn't have a substitution. It came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Quite a miraculous event. So we see it's a similar thing we're seeing here with Joshua, first Moses in Egypt, and now Joshua in Canaan. Joshua leads the children of Israel in the Passover ceremony, in the circumcision in the Passover ceremony, so that they're no longer under that curse. He says, Gilgal, rolled away. That reproach has been rolled away. That curse has been rolled away. Canaan, there's nothing, there's no sacrifice for them. There's no substitution for them. Jericho, really being the first fruits of the promised land, is under Haram. Everything. And so Joshua 2, just a couple of verses here before we go back to chapter 6, verse 9. This is with Rahab, the Gentile woman now. So the whole of Jericho is Haram. It's forbidden for Israel to have anything from Jericho. All of it is for the Lord. But except for Rahab, she comes under that Passover blessing or substitution. So as a Gentile, to be included with Israel. And she said unto the man, I know that Jehovah, she says, she knows Jehovah, has given you the land. She's not, I'm a Canaanite and we have to say, hey, everybody, they're here, kill them. No. I know that Jehovah has given you the land and that your terror has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For Jehovah, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She, as a Gentile, she acknowledges the true God. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear unto me by Jehovah, since I've shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. They say, behold, when we come into the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread, symbolizing blood, in the window, Passover blood, which you did let us down by. And you shall bring your father and your mother and your brethren and all your father's household home unto you. That home is not under Haram. The whole of the city, absolutely everything in the city is forbidden. All of it must be destroyed. It's for the Lord, except for Rahab's household or her father's household. Back to Joshua 6. So with that as context, Joshua 6, back to verse 17, Jericho is under Haram. Even it, the whole city, and everything inside it, to the Lord. The only exception that what will be passed over, symbolizing now Gentiles coming into Israel and benefiting from the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, only Rahab the harlot shall live. And again, you got a sinful background. She's in Canaan. She's no angel. Canaanite city is horrible, but shows repentance, shows redemption of the Gentiles. She and all that are within or with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And again, this is also, again, the Bible tells one story. He that blesses you shall be blessed. He that curses you shall be cursed. That promise goes all the way to Revelation 21. All the way through 20, 21, 22. It never leaves. These covenant people, anyone who blesses them will be blessed. Anyone who curses them will be cursed. And I'm going to talk more about that the next time I speak. So she's blessed because she blessed them. And you, in any wise, don't mess around. Keep yourselves from the harem. Keep your thing from the devoted thing. All of Jericho has been devoted to God. Lest you make yourselves harem. So everything in Jericho is harem. Be careful. Have nothing to do with it. And we're going to see one man from the tribe of Judah doesn't take this seriously. But don't have anything to do with it, lest you make yourself harem when you take of the harem thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So the whole of Israel will suffer if this command is not followed. So all the people are going to be, all the living things, except for Rahab's father's household, but all the living things are going to be put to death and consumed. Now we talk about the treasures, which are also haram. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They're haram. They're devoted to the Lord. They're part of this first fruits to God. As you come in to take all these cities, Jericho's the first, and it belongs to God. All of this money, so to speak, shall come into the treasury of the Lord. It's harem. You can't go in, take this and benefit from it economically. It's all for the service of the Lord into the treasury. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. I just found that whole thing fascinating, and fascinating as well as it's coming right on the heels of the sermon that we had on Sabbath regarding firstborn and coming up on Sabbath on first fruits. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout. So much repetition in this chapter. It's like, this is so phenomenal. We must never forget it. That the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And remember, God went before to make sure that they would be successful. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. No mercy. And that's what God says. These people are wicked. Show them no mercy. Excuse me. The only one, or the only ones that were passed over, were Rahab and her father's household, because she showed mercy to Israel. And she acknowledged the God of Israel. Now this slay utterly. Sounds familiar. Remember, we were studying Ezekiel 9 verse 5. When those angels were given instructions to go through the city. The city was under the curse. And together, as he said in my hearing. So first, the first angels go and mark the faithful. So the harem curse will pass over them. And to the others, he said in my hearing, these are the other angels, go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. This is Jerusalem. This is God's judgment. It's fierce. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So God's judgment is severe. And here, those that were faithful and were sighing and crying for all of the sinfulness, their heart was with God, a mark was set on them, so that we're no longer under this haram. Everything else is haram. It's rahab, not under haram. Back to Joshua 6, verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out from there the woman and everything she has as you swore to her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab. And it has to be them. They know who she is. And her father and her mother and her brothers and everything she had. And they brought out all of her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. So they're not in the camp yet, but they're not under the curse and their life is saved. And they burnt the city with fire. This is haram. This is how you handle objects of haram. They're for God. They cannot be used for anything else. They have no human use, and therefore they must be completely consumed. No human being must touch these. So they burn the city with fire and everything that was inside it, that everything belongs to God. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, so that's not going to be consumed. It's going to go into the treasury. They can't spend it. They can't have it. Other cities that they take, they can take the treasures, but not here. Everything, this is the first harvest of the promised land. The first city, it's all God's. And they put it into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household and everything she had. This is a type of Passover, but this is for the Gentiles now. And she dwells in Israel even unto this day. So she's now an Israelite because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So she had a heart for God. She had a heart for Israel. And that, because of that, she's blessed. Now, how blessed? So she, see here where she's living with Israel. In Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And then drop to verse 4. And Aaron begat Aminadab. Aminadab begat Nasan. Nasan begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. So she now, a Gentile, comes into Israel and actually comes into Judah and comes into the line of Messiah. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat Israel's greatest king, physical king. And David is in the line of Rahab. This is mind-blowing. So this again shows the inclusion of Gentiles in the plan of God for Israel. There's a window that Gentiles can come into Israel. And not just like on the periphery, into the very root of the genealogy of the Savior. So we have to understand. So at this point, Rahab is no longer a Gentile. She's grafted in because there's no covenant with Gentiles. There's covenant with Israel, but Gentiles could be integrated and are integrated into the covenant community. Joshua 6, verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, or forced them to say, begged them, or commanded them, cursed be the man before Jehovah that rises up and builds this city Jericho. It's not for human use. Once something is under haram, humans can't touch it, cannot have anything to do with it. And so Joshua lays down this curse because he understands this is haram. On Jericho. So anybody that rises up and builds this city Jericho, he shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So what the curse that Joshua is pronouncing here is that if you dare build this city, your firstborn will be taken from you, and your youngest son will be destroyed. That's the curse. And what we see is that exact curse fulfilled in 1 Kings 16, verse 33, Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, so Hiel is from Bethel. Hiel must be some very rich Bethelite. He built Jericho. So he had the idea, I'm going to rebuild Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn. So as he laid the foundation, he lost his firstborn son. And he set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub. So as soon as he built the gates, he lost his precious, you know, you think of Jacob with Benjamin, who was the youngest. So that affinity that parents have with their youngest child. Well, he lost his firstborn, which was his strength, and he lost his youngest, which is his treasure. And this is exactly according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So Joshua was pronouncing this curse, but it's the word of God. It's just Joshua was the one pronouncing it. And he made sure it was clear. But in the time of Ahab, with all of this rebellion against God, this man Hiel thought he didn't care about the curse. And so I would say to anybody today, so Jericho is in the West Bank. Better be really careful about playing with God's word and going against God's word. And anybody wants to go into the Middle East and build it up and then try to make it some tourist trap or tourist resort, I wouldn't touch Jericho because the city is under haram. It's not a temporary thing. You can't, as we saw in Leviticus, you can't put something under haram and then take it back. Once it's under haram, it's under haram. You can never, once it's devoted to God's purpose, it can never come back. Jericho can never come back. Even though they're trying to do something with it today, there's a curse. It's under haram. Joshua 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua. And his fame was noised throughout all the country. So he's establishing the authority of Joshua the same way he established the authority of Moses. I just want to read verse 1 of chapter 7, God willing. We'll cover chapter 7 next week. So Jericho, the entire city and everything in it, is under haram, must be completely consumed and destroyed. The precious metals must go into the treasury for God's purpose. Verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the harem. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Isn't this something? That you have a Jew, this man Achan of the tribe of Judah, he takes of the accursed thing. So he's now haram. He's now under the ban. And you have a Gentile, Rahab, who acknowledges the God of Israel and puts out the scarlet thread to come under the Passover blessing, the Passover protection. A Gentile, and she comes into Judah. And this man of Judah is ejected. It's quite fascinating. And so God willing, we'll cover this, the sin of Achan, the consequences of the sin on the whole nation of Israel, and then how there's no escaping. Once something is under haram, it's forbidden. It can never be for human use. So Achan, thinking he'd be smart and hide it and take it for human use, no way. Once something is set aside for God, it's set aside for God. You can't take it back. So that was Joshua 6. I found this really, really fascinating. I hope that you did as well. And as I mentioned, Deacon Jan's sermon was quite fascinating on firstborn on Sabbath. And he said he's going to follow that up this Sabbath with first fruit. So, brother, we're looking forward to part 2 of your message. And what I will do is just check and see if I have any comments that I can reply to or respond to right now. But I think you all know that our Sabbath services are at 1:30 p.m. every Sabbath. And let me just check the chat and see if there's anything that I need to respond to. Who can comprehend, Griselda, who can comprehend the mind of Jehovah? You can only be obedient and faithfully serve him. What a mighty God we serve. Truly amazing, truly amazing. That's such a good point. That's the point, Sister Griselda, that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans 9 to 11, particularly Romans 11, when he says that, let me just actually go there, see exactly how he says exactly what you're saying here. Romans 11, let me just find that, Romans 11. This is exactly what Sister Griselda is saying, is what Paul says. Let's see here, Romans 11. Yes, there it is. So exactly what the sister is saying here. Romans 11, it's in verse 33. Let me just quickly share my screen here. Romans 11 and verse 33. You'll see this here. So Paul is trying to explain this whole mystery with the Gentiles and the Israelites and their lack of faith and the Gentiles being included and the severity of God and the kindness of God and how he can bring them back. And then he just concludes this whole thing by saying, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? So that is exactly right, sister. And let me just see that. Exactly right, Sister Griselda. It's just the mind of God, we have to be obedient. Very, very good. Thank you, Sister Rosebud. And thank you, Chuck and Judy. Thank you, Sister Carlotta. Yeah, very eye-opening. I had to do this one live. It was just like, there's too much here. And in case I don't quite express it right, I want to just have the freedom just to talk freely. But I was just like, wow, this is something else. Thank you, Dave and Deb. Blessed week for everybody. Thanks, Rick Four. Wonderful. Thank you, Griselda and Sister Rose. Wonderful, brethren. Yeah, I can't say it any better than Sister Griselda. What a mighty Yah we serve. And it's truly amazing and just best for us to, the wisdom, the mystery, let's just be obedient, because there's so much to God's plan and he has, by his grace, made us a part of it. Please join us, brethren, on Sabbath with Deacon Jan giving part two of his message. He was dealing with the firstborn. And now he's going to turn his attention to first fruits. And I thought quite right in the middle here, Jericho is the first fruits as they take the promised land. What a mighty God we serve. God bless you, brethren.